Thanks for checking out this podcast from Christ Church of Ornogo. Our hope is that it helps you discover completeness in Jesus. Now for this week's teaching.
Good morning, church. How are you? He lied, but I'm honored. Let's open our Bibles to Psalm 13, if you would, this morning. If you're visiting Christ Church, my name's Mark. I get to be one of the ministers here. And we began a series, if you weren't with us last weekend, we began a three-week series following our series on the life of David with three psalms that David wrote, songs and poetry that he wrote to God, but specifically asked questions that I think need to be answered in our world today. Last week, we looked at Psalm 8, and the question David asked was, God, in the midst of all your creation, why would you consider man at all? Instead of finding himself the center of the universe, David realized his place in the universe was to have a very special relationship with God, to reflect his glory in a way that nothing else in creation can do. And so I hope when you left last weekend, if you were with us, that your heart had a smile on it, because you realize that God has given you a place made in his image to do something that he requires or has not given privilege to the rest of creation. And today we're going to look at another question that's been asked. Now, this series is a little bit more difficult for me. Not like I don't want you to feel bad for me, but it's a little different than the way I normally teach. Having taught a persuasion class at the college level many, many years ago, one of the things I learned very clearly is if you want to persuade someone, you're trying to get them to do something, to become something, or to think something. And when I look back over my preaching over the last 30 years, I'm probably more geared toward getting you to do something or become something. It just seems more natural. We're looking for transformation, right? And that's easy to measure it when you're doing something or becoming something. But this particular series is getting you to think. Now, that's not a challenge, but it's getting you to think and understand the difference that thinking makes. You see, some series, we spend a lot of time talking about what God has done for us, and we should do that. This series is about thinking about who God is. And understanding who God is in the midst of our questions is why I wanted to do this series and what you've joined us in. So we're in the 13th Psalm. Now, the 13th Psalm is written by David, and many scholars believe that David wrote this Psalm when he was being pursued by King Saul. If you were with us in the previous series, we talked about the very beginning of the series, about Saul became jealous of David's fame. And Saul actually knew that the hand of God was on David, and he resented it. And if it hadn't been for his son, Jonathan, Saul probably would have gotten his hands on David and had him. He tried to kill him two or three times in his house. But Jonathan warns David, and David goes on the run. The difficulty with this is David did nothing wrong. This is the thing I want you to understand. If there's anybody next to Jesus who could cry out, I'm innocent, David would have been the man. But he's living in the hills. He's hiding in the caves because Saul is after him with a greater army than David could muster. And in the midst of this, David writes the 12th and 13th Psalm. Now, the 12th Psalm is simply declaring this. David said, they're lying about me. People I thought were my friends are not my friends. He feels a loss of community. But when he writes the 13th Psalm, it's a different feel. He feels abandoned by God, which seems to be pretty logical when we don't have people around us encouraging us, edifying us, supporting us. We often then will go to the extreme to say that nobody loves us, nobody cares about us, and we include God in that. And David writes this very, very powerful psalm because we all have had seasons of desperation. Now, looking out at this audience this morning, there are a few younger people here, and so I'm going to tell you what I need to say to the younger generation. If you haven't yet, you will experience moments of desperation in life. Regardless of what Hollywood, TV, books, and movies want to tell you, it's not always going to work out. In fact, I don't think it's supposed to work out. Now, looking at an older audience, I can say to you, you know this to be true. You know there are seasons of your life where you feel alone. There might even be seasons of your life where you feel abandoned, like nobody actually cares about you. And maybe even you wonder if God cares about you. Think of the story of Jonah from your Old Testament. God calls Jonah to do a very specific thing for a group of people, to bless a group of people that Jonah did not want to bless. So Jonah bolts. He's like, God, leave me alone. And he takes off the opposite direction. And when he has abandoned God, he is swallowed by a fish, and he realizes that he abandoned God, but he needs God, and he cries out to God, and he's burped up on a beach, and his life goes on. See, we learn a lot from that story in particular is that we may think that we want God to leave us alone, but it's when we realize that he has, or we think he has, we become desperate. And this is what the 13th Psalm really is talking about. But when I look at people, I don't mock this. His question is, how long, Lord? How much longer do I have to live like this? How much longer is my condition going to be this way? In 3 decades of being a minister, I meet with people. My spouse left me. My kids have nothing to do with me. God is angry at me. God is punishing me. God is ignoring me. This happens all the time. And David is going to show us in this 13th Psalm that this is what he's asking too. God, have you left me? Have you forgotten me? But the good news this morning that I want to encourage you with before we enter into the Psalm and read it and process it together is here's the beauty of it. The 13th Psalm is not a sin. To ask these questions is not wrong. And that's the beautiful part. You see, we have a big God who can handle the questions he already knows we have in our hearts. If you've been a parent at any level, you understand this, right? You often will ask your child a question, but based on their body language, the look on their face, and their attitude, you know why they're mad. But you want them to say it. The 13th Psalm is not a sin. Your faith, we have been taught in our culture that everything's supposed to be easy, but it's just not true. I want you to know that your faith will never grow without doubt. You can't have faith if you don't have doubts. Your faith will never grow without obstacles. We're not porcelain dolls. We've been told in our culture that everyone's so fragile. You can't harm anybody or everything's harm. You can't question anybody or you're bringing trauma into their life. And there's real trauma and then there's this fake trauma. And I need you to understand that God has created us to be resilient. Remember what we learned last week. We have a very special place in creation, not because we're special, but because God is special. He has made us in his image, and we were created to be resilient, that we can overcome these obstacles. God has not put anything in front of us that he can't remove or allow us to go through or over. And so it's what the Bible calls perseverance, a rigidity, if you will, to stand strong, the ability to set our feet when it's easier to run or lie down and cry. Faith is a muscle that if it's not exercised, it atrophies. And the only way to exercise your faith is to faith your doubts. Yes, faith your doubts. Ask, let the questions of your doubts arise and answer them with the presence of God. And so David in the 13th Psalm, and we can learn so much from it, asks some very powerful questions. But I want you to know the heart of David. David is, there's two ways to get into these questions of how long, Lord. You see, we can get angry and feel like God's abandoned us if, for instance, his presence is absent. If the hope of his presence, the experience of his presence isn't with us, it can bring about questions. And then there's the kind of questions that come because God didn't give us what we want. David is not writing this song, expressing these thoughts in the 12th and 13th Psalm because he didn't get what he wanted. He's actually crying out that without the presence of God, his life is not worth living. And we can all understand that. So David, knowing who he is in Psalm 8, he knows his place in this world, and he is no superhero. David has no superpower. This summer, I was traveling with a bunch of college kids with Move, with CIY Move, and one of them said, "Mark, what's your superpower?" And I realized what it was. Now, my wife will tell you it's not a superpower. It only irritates her. And here's my superpower. I can fall asleep in 20 seconds. When I lay down at night and put my head on the pillow, if I'm not talking, I'm sound asleep. Now, why would that irritate my wife? I have no clue. Except sometimes she doesn't know that I went to sleep and she's still talking. And now she doesn't talk to me at all, so we're really good. But my superpower isn't that super. It doesn't actually help me when life is hard. And so David has no superpower. David has no inherent ability to be greater than any other person. Because of Psalm 8, he knows who he is and he asks the question. Because when God seems distant, quiet, or removed, we become alone and uncertain. We become isolated. And it's a dangerous thing. And David expresses it, this intense feeling of abandonment. Let's look at the first two verses. How long, Lord? Will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts and day after day have sorrow in my heart? How long will my enemy triumph over me? Some pretty bold questions. It almost can be seen as an accusation. God, is this going to last forever? Are you not going to answer my questions? How much longer are you going to let me live like this? When I look out in a room this size, and I know some of your stories, I know some of you are sitting in here and you're battling cancer. You have a right to ask the question, how long, Lord? Some of you, you've lost a loved one. You feel lonely. You feel like your whole world's changed. See how many times as a pastor I've heard people ask me the question, is this my life forever? I never would have chosen this. I never would have thought this is where my life would end up. I never would have thought my spouse would just up and take off. I never thought my kids would turn away. I never thought I'd be alone by myself. And we, as humans, when our friends walk away, we often wonder if God hasn't walked with them. These questions are profound and they're real. And four times David asks the question, how long? But we're created for perseverance. And none of us are fighting that. Deep down inside, all of us feel like, yeah, I've gone through some tough times because you persevered. You didn't quit. You didn't lay down and give up. You fought through it. It was worth battling, but now you're tired and you're asking yourself the question, what can I do or what should I have done? And why, God, why? Why can't I catch a break? Is this my life forever? David's asking that question because David has been on the run for years. We're not talking days or weeks. For years, after being told he would be king, he's now living in the hills like an animal. He's hiding in caves. He's had two opportunities to put King Saul to death, and he refuses to because he said, I will not lay my hands on the Lord's anointed. David has character I don't have. And he's persevered, but he's tired. This question, how long, is just, it echoes through the scripture. There's a woman who had an issue of blood for 12 years. I want you to know about her story in Luke 8. To be bleeding, to have a blood flow, that meant that she was unclean, ceremonially unclean, which meant because of the health issues with that, she would have to be kept at a distance from people. Every time she went into a place, she'd have to tell people, I have this bleeding disorder. Please don't touch me or you become unclean. You become contaminated. You'd have to stay out of public life for 7 days. So think about this. For 12 years, no one's held her hand. No one's hugged her. No one has sat next to her and put their arm around her. There's no human interaction or affection. She's always that woman who has to be stayed away from. How many times do you think she asked God, how long? How much longer do I have to live? What did I do to deserve this? Is this my life? And I think about in John chapter 5, there's a man by the pool of Bethesda. For 38 years, this man has been waiting for someone to place him in the water so he could be healed. For 38 years, you don't think he asked the question, how long, Lord? Yet they ask and they don't sin because they're just crying out for God, the God that they trust. In Isaiah chapter 49, there's almost this, I think it's cute. There's this expression where God practices hyperbole. Okay, hyperbole is an exaggerated exaggeration. It is so ridiculous in its exaggeration that you get it's ridiculous and it makes the point. And the passage of scripture says, a mother may even forget her child, but you are engraved on the palm of my hand. Now, I'm married to a mother of two boys. She can't forget them. Our youngest came back from a week of move in Maryland and he got off. I went and picked him up and brought him home. And oh my gosh, the prince had arrived on the white steed. Can I tell you this? His mother came out. She's in here, and that's why I'm looking this way, because she's over there. But she came out of the house. She carried his luggage into the house for him. The kid's 6'1". He's 240 pounds. He's a monster. And there's his little mom carrying his luggage in. There was nothing he wanted to do for himself yesterday that she didn't jump in and take over. He had some pizza. He was done eating. She went and got him another piece of pizza. She was caring for her baby. And then God says, you know, sometimes a mom can forget her child. And I'm like, nope. It's an exaggerated exaggeration. He says, well, even a mom might forget she has a child, but I will never forget you. Do you hear what God's telling you? As ridiculous as it is to think any of you as moms spend any day not thinking about your children, no matter how old they are, he says, and God never forgets you. He's written your name on the palm of his hand. It's that personal to him. So when David in verse 1 says again, will you forget me forever? It's a fair question. God, where are you? How much longer? You see, it's not the sudden pain that wears us down. It's the chronic long-term pain, right? It's one of the things I fear about growing older, is that the older I get, the more the chance is my body has already begun to break down. It's going to break down more. And I've had a charmed life. I've never had to go through pain. Some of you live in chronic pain every day, and it wears you down that the question just pops out of your mouth, how much longer do I have to live like this? This is what David's asking. He's been fighting this for a long time now. For years, he's been on the run, and he wonders how much longer he can endure. He continues in verse 1, how long will you hide your face from me? God, do you not notice what I'm going through? Do you not see the tears on my pillow? Do you not know my restless attempts at sleep? Do you not know what I'm going through? Are you not looking at me at all? Those are real questions. Yet again, I'll celebrate the fact that they're not sinful questions. They're human questions. In fact, the face of God speaks of God's attention. It's actually a promise of God to his people that his face would be on them. Look at Numbers chapter 6. God tells Moses in the wilderness to have Aaron, the priest, pray this prayer over the people. The Lord said to Moses, tell Aaron and his sons, this is how you are to bless the Israelites. Say to them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. So they will put my name on the Israelites and I will bless them. The face of God is on his children, like a mom could forget her kids. God can't forget us. This is the same God who told us, I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we cry out, how much longer, Lord? Have you turned your face from me? Have you become disinterested in my life? Have you become disinterested in my marriage or my children or my desire for a partner? Have you become disinterested in the fact that my work is meaningless and I hate it and I find no satisfaction or I'm in pain and my body's... How much longer, Lord? Have you become disinterested? Verse 2, how long must I wrestle with my thoughts and day after day have sorrow in my heart? You see, we're not worn down by the sudden pain. We're worn down by the long-term pain, the chronic, continuing pain. It makes us wonder if God has quit on us. And then when that happens, we become despairing and fearful. Not only are we alone, but then we begin to wonder, is life worth living? Verse 3 says, look on me and answer, Lord my God. Give light to my eyes or I will sleep in death. I want to pause here because I know I often say this facetiously, but the truth of the matter is, if I would have wrote this psalm, I would have just written the first two verses, putting it all on God. You know, I hear this regularly, and I know I can do it too, where I say to God, if you really are God, my life shouldn't be like this. You are told by some churches in the United States of America, there are churches out there telling people today that if you have any struggles in life, it's on you because your faith isn't strong enough. And that's pure garbage. Because if God promised everyone a perfect life where everything, you were rich and famous and happy, then he owes Jesus an apology. Because Jesus was the suffering Savior, not the content, satisfied, well-adjusted upper income Savior. And so in the midst of all of this, most of our Psalms would end at the first two verses, but David's doesn't. And this is where I find so much inspiration from him. When he says, look on me and answer me, Lord, my God, this is the same God he just asked, why won't you answer me? But instead of stopping, David dives in deeper because he knows who God is. That when he begins to despair and become fearful, he cries out to the God he knows. You'll know your faith is real when you pursue a God who you imagine is no longer pursuing you. When you trust his character, when you know who he is. But when we forget the character and trustworthiness of God, despair and fear will overwhelm us. Verse 4. My enemy will say, I have overcome him. My foes will rejoice when I fall. David is calling out. He's saying, God, I'm failing. I don't know much how longer I can do this. I'm tired. I'm pursued. Saul wants to kill me. They're after me. There's questions of justice and fairness. Yet Satan does that to us, doesn't he? Satan will blame all of our problems on God, make us think that God's promises aren't true, You know, I was always grew up in church, and they were correct for the most part, but I was always taught, well, Satan's a liar. He never tells the truth, and I don't believe that. Here's why, because sometimes Satan doesn't have to lie. All he has to do is remind me what I did. He doesn't have to lie, I did it. And when he tells me what I did and why I did it, and he reminds me of the darkness in my own heart and my own selfish desires, all he's got to do is bring them up. And it brings despair and fear. Or our enemy can bring fear that God is not faithful to his promises and tell us things like, no, if God really loved you, your life would be easy. Your marriage wouldn't have failed. Your kids would be perfect and everything would be great. But that's just not the world we live in. We live in a broken world, and God has not denied it's a broken world. So David pursues God at the hardest part of his faith when he doesn't think or wonders if God's gone. He goes after God. Look at Philippians chapter 4. The Apostle Paul uses a passage here that's instructive, I think, for this conversation. Paul says, do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. We're supposed to be thankful. What's calling these questions into our hearts are difficulties, and I'm supposed to be thankful? Well, you can only be thankful in the midst of crisis when you know who you're talking to. When you forget who you're talking to, it's all about your ability and your superpower. But if it's not about you, but it's about him, then there can be gratitude. And look what happens in verse 7. And with gratitude, the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Where do we find the strength to persevere? It's not in our own ability. It's in the trust of who he is. Because it doesn't say that God solves the problem. You see what Paul said? Paul doesn't say if you pray, all of your conditions change. He says, no, when you pray with gratitude to God, even in the midst of crisis, you find peace. Because sometimes God isn't going to change our situation. He's going to change us. Sometimes God's not going to fix the problem. He's going to fix the person. And sometimes we want answers, but maybe he's already given us the answer. I am the Lord your God. Maybe that's what we need, is peace in the midst of our questions, so that our questions become different. How do they become different? Well, we turn to our faith rather than to our doubts. We rely in the midst of our crisis, not on what we don't have, but what we do have. Verse 5. But I trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. Just something, it's not profound, but it hit me this summer. It's like the hardest prayers for me to pray are to pray when I don't think God's listening. The hardest prayer for me to pray is to surrender to a God who isn't changing my circumstances. To simply say, maybe I'm supposed to stay in the condition I'm in right now for a season, and the season's not over, but my God promises he will wipe every tear from my eye, that he will bring healing and restoration. Can you recall moments in your life where his unfailing love was proven? When David sinned against Bathsheba, Drake talked about this a few weeks ago, when he wrote the 51st Psalm, and in the 51st Psalm, he has this line that I've thought about so many times in my life, honestly. It's just when David's Psalm, the 51st Psalm is the one that pops in my mind, and here's the line, restore unto me the joy of my salvation. The contemporary English version, I like the way it had, remind me of the moment you saved me. Take me back to that moment where your goodness was perfect, when I trusted your goodness and faith, because that's the God I'm calling out to now. 40 different times in the Psalms that David wrote, he uses the expression, I cried out. You see, what we learn from David in the midst of our questions is how to turn our prayer into praise. And that's not just a token expression. That's to set our feet and look toward the heavens and remind ourselves that we are set just below the angels, that we are positioned by God and he has not forgotten us. He has called us to display his glory. And even in the moments when we're lacking and hurting and struggling, we can bring praise to God's unfailing love, looking forward to the day that he fulfills our salvation as he promises to. Verse 6, I will sing the Lord's praise, for he has been good to me. What do we do while we wait? When the question on our heart is, how much longer, O Lord? What do? David says, we remind ourselves who God is. We reflect his glory to a world by praising his name, not to get him to do something, but remembering who he is. You might remember when God brought the Israelites out of Egypt. They weren't in the wilderness 11 days and they started grumbling about how good it was back in slavery. And God reminds the Israelites, if you take Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, if you counted the number of times that God says to his people, remember that I delivered you out of slavery, not to kill you in the wilderness, but to bring you into my promised land. And that message resounds to us today. In the midst of our waiting and our wandering in the wilderness, remember who delivered us from our slavery and who will deliver us home. This is how we bring praise to the question, how much longer? I want to close this morning with simply giving you three words right from Scripture. Come, Lord Jesus. In context, in the book of Revelation, in the sixth chapter, there were people surrounding the throne of God who had given their lives because of their faith. They were killed because they were believers. They're called martyrs. And these martyrs are gathered around the throne of God, and they're asking God this question, how long until you judge the inhabitants of the earth and avenge our blood? God, why are you waiting? You said you would. How much longer are you going to delay? And God's power is brought to the front. In the 22nd chapter of Revelation, when the people cry out to Jesus, he responds this way in Revelation 22:7. Behold, I am coming soon. In 22:12, behold, I am coming soon. In verse 20 of chapter 22, yes, I am coming soon. Now we can debate with God what soon means, can we? We could have an honest question about when God means soon, it's not how I mean soon. But do you believe he's keeping his word? Because the people gathered around the throne of God, Jesus said, no, I am going to return and set everything perfect. You will not live in this condition forever. I'm going to give you the strength and stamina through all of it. Yes, I am coming soon. And the people cry out, come, Lord Jesus. And while we wait, we anticipate. I cannot tell you when what you're going through will lift. And I don't want to dismiss what you're going through. I want you to hear my heart this morning. All of us face crisis in different seasons of our life, and it's real, and it really hurts, and it's really hard, and we have to learn to persevere because that doesn't come easy. And in the midst of it are God's words over us. You are my children. A mother cannot forget her children, and I will never forget you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Jesus says, I am coming soon, and we pray for soon. Come, Lord Jesus. But while we wait, we trust. And while we wait, we cry out. And while we wait, he hears. Even in the silence, God is with you. Even in these moments of wondering what tomorrow will bring, God is the God of yesterday, today, and tomorrow. He's the God forever. And this is where we place our trust. This is where we draw close. This is where Jesus' promise is our hope. So this morning, this message is to get us to think. Can we trust God in the midst of crisis? Some of you right now are going through some really deep issues, like serious things. You might even need to sit down with a counselor. There's nothing wrong. In fact, that's why God provides us counsel with one another in community. Maybe you need to sit down with someone and have a real conversation about what you're going through and how you have no superpower to overcome it. At the back of the room, as Drake mentioned earlier in our service, there's some tables with lamps lit. I'm going to encourage you to go back there and be prayed with. Maybe today you just need someone to lay their hand on your shoulder and pray over you. You don't have to tell us what the depth of it is. If you want to, you can. We're here as community. But maybe today you just need to feel the hope of someone loving you and praying over you and building your strength and trust as you face what's coming today and tomorrow. And this is what the church does. We turn our prayers into praise, anticipating what our faithful God will do. Let's stand together.
Thanks again for checking out this podcast from Christ Church of Ornogo. We hope that this teaching is helping you discover completeness in Jesus and encourages you to help others do the same. If you're interested in learning more about Christ Church, visit us online at cco.church.